Morning.
Morning.
We don't even have to do that again. That was pretty good. Well done. I'm impressed. Well, good morning. My name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here. If this is your first time to LifePoint, I want to say welcome to you. We're pumped that you're here. If this is not your first time and you've been here for a while, you know that we're closing up this series today called Iron. We've been in a four-week series where we're speaking specifically, not exclusively, but specifically to our gentlemen. A while back, we did a series aimed more at the ladies for a while, so we thought we'd take 4 weeks here and speak specifically to guys and just talk about what does a godly man look like? Our culture has a lot to say about what men should be like, and to be honest, if you look at most of it in the media, on television, it's just not really that great. There's not a lot of, I think I said this a couple of weeks ago, there's not many leading male figures right now that I would pick and say, that's what I want my son to grow up to be like. And so we've got to look to scripture and say, okay, what is the portrait of a godly man? And so we've been going through this word iron as an acronym. And each week we've talked about one characteristic that we really want to see kind of in guys. And so we talked, week one was I, that was initiate the conversation. Where we talked about Adam and Eve and how from the very beginning we've seen in gentlemen sort of this proclivity toward passivity, where in the most crucial moments, guys sometimes take a step back instead of taking a step forward. Sometimes instead of stepping into the conflict, we want to avoid the conflict. We retreat to our maybe little place, right, where we get alone by ourselves. And sometimes that's good, but there are times where we're really needed in those conversations and we need to be willing to step forward and initiate the conversation. Week two, we talked about the R part, and that was remember the gospel. We went through multiple passages that we feel like just simply but very profoundly explicated what the gospel means and what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. And we asked the question specifically, said, we need to ask, okay, how does what Jesus did then affect what I do now? How does the gospel apply to my everyday life? This isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago and was important for those people. It applies to me here in 21st century America, here in Ohio, here in Delaware, Ohio. How does this apply to my life? Last week, we talked about the O part, and that was own the mission. If you're following along and listen, guide, you can keep writing these down, was own the mission. And we said our mission as believers, God hasn't just saved us from our sin, but he saved us for a purpose. And what we said that purpose was to glorify God by making disciples. And so we really said we've got to have a laser focus as Christians to not get distracted. We've got to be focused on the mission, not get caught up in other things in life, that though those things aren't bad things, they're just not the most important thing. We've got to stay focused on the mission of God. Today, we're going to hit the final letter, and that's the N, and that is number your days. Number your days. We're going to be looking at Psalm 90. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 90. This phrase occurs twice in the Bible. The actual phrase, number your days, or teach us, God, to number our days, though the concept appears a lot more than that. We're not going to teach the whole psalm because we don't really have time for it, but I want to read it because I think it's important that you see the context in which this phrase, God, teach us to number our days, appears. And so, again, if you've got a Bible, you can go there. If you've got a physical copy, that's great, or an iPhone or tablet. LifePoint Ohio app has that. We'll have it up here on the screens for you as well. First, let me pray for us. Let me invite God just into our time to kind of govern this, and then we'll read through all of Psalm 90 together. So let me pray for us. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you, Father, that you, as this psalm is going to tell us, are from everlasting to everlasting. Father, you are so good. And Father, I know that sometimes we come in here on a Sunday morning, and Lord, we don't want it to be just a religious thing that we do. We want to meet you. We want to hear from you. We want to worship you. We want to lift your name high. And so this morning is, as we've come here to gather, Father, I pray that you would wash away all the worries of the week, God, all the stresses and other things that distract us from focusing on you. I pray that you'd remove those, Father, and that you'd give us a real sense of your presence here this morning. As we read through this psalm, speak to us, help us to understand this concept, Father, of numbering our days and the wisdom that it can teach us. And God, may we do this all to your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. To understand, this psalm has traditionally been attributed to Moses, so he's going to talk a lot about the wrath of God and the anger of God, which sometimes can be confusing. I think he's speaking a little ways, in some ways, about mankind in general. We talked 3 weeks ago about how when Adam and Eve sinned, that mankind fell under the curse of sin, and that's partly what he's talking about, and partly 40 years Moses led the people of Israel through the wilderness, and they continued to rebel against God and continued to rebel against God, and so God was gracious and merciful to them, but also they remained a lot of times under God God's anger. And so as you hear him talking about that, that's somewhat the context of that. But then there's going to be a hinge point where he says, teach us to number our days, and he's going to move into another section of the psalm. But let me read it for you. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. He's talking about mankind. They're like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us, and here comes the crucial phrase, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Again, they've spent 40 years in the wilderness. He says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The basic points of the psalm are really as follows. He says, God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You never had a beginning. You'll never have an end. You are eternal, invincible, immortal, and man is not. Mankind is sinful. We are temporary, and ultimately we are accountable to you. So he says, God, teach us to number our days. And then he flips to say, God, please relent, right? Show us mercy. Establish the work of our hands. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. Now, I contemplated, there's a whole message just in that about how that points towards Jesus, right? Here, Moses, this is 1,000 years before Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's saying, look, God, we know that we're sinful, and we know that we're accountable to you, and we know that you are awesome. God, please have mercy on us and satisfy us with your steadfast love. We see the fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. God sends Jesus to take away our sin, to die on the cross, to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, to take all of our sin and the wrath of God against that sin. He puts it on Jesus Christ so that you and I gain the grace and the mercy of God by having a relationship with him through Jesus. So Moses here is kind of anticipating and looking forward to the day when Jesus comes and all of that comes true, and God does satisfy us with his steadfast love. But again, that's a whole nother message. I would love to talk about that, but we're going to focus on, okay, God, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And it's a bit of a kind of an odd phrase. What it means at its simple, at the most simple, one pastor put it this way, life is short and you're going to die. Happy July, right? Welcome to Life Point. Life is short and you're going to die. That's, I mean, what's what teach us to number our days means. God, in light of you, right, you're eternal and we are temporary. Moses says 70 to 80 years, right, is the span of our life at best. And so what we're gonna do, we're gonna look at this idea of, okay, number our days, teach us to understand how temporary we are. I was thinking about this week, right? So this is 3,000 years ago, which I thought was interesting. So he says 70 to 80 years, right, at best, that's the span of our life. In 3,000 years, that really hasn't changed much. Despite the crazy advances in medical technology, despite the nutrition, the fitness world, all of that, I don't know if you've noticed, but the death rate for human beings has remained pretty steady at 100%. All of us, right? That's the mortality rate for human beings, right? Some of us get 90, some of us 60, some of us 100, but I mean, on average, it's still in between that 70 and 80 range. Now, back then, obviously, less people made it to that age. If you made it past the war and the disease, you might live to 70 and 80. Today, most people can reasonably expect to live that long. But Moses says, look, still, God, teach us to number our days and to understand the brevity of our lives in comparison to your eternity, the brevity of our lives here on earth. Our culture, our society, doesn't tend to do this. There's a radically different approach to old age when we look at scripture versus what our culture does. Our culture is almost obsessed with youth. We don't want to talk about getting old. We don't want to talk about death. I mean, how many times have I been in a conversation where it turns south, right? Somebody says something and it's kind of sad and you go, wow, okay, can we talk about something happy now, right? Can we change the subject? What a buzzkill, right? That's a, hey, Debbie Downer, right? Can we flip this around? Let's talk about something a little bit nicer. We've all done that. We don't like contemplating our own mortality. We don't like facing it. We are obsessed with staying young. There are multiple multi-million, even billion-dollar industries devoted, right, to helping you keep young. We live in almost kind of a fantasy world of airbrushing and a photoshopping and a facelifts, right? What's another? Hey, you're getting older just to have another facelift. What's the deal? Well, eventually you can't move your face, right? And that's a bad thing. But we live in a culture that's obsessed with staying young. And yet this is how Scripture approaches getting old. It acknowledges, especially if you look in the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about, man, getting old is not fun in a lot of ways, right? Passion tends to wane, you get some creaky bones, but in other places, it kind of extols the wisdom that comes with old age. I wanted to read Proverbs 16:31 says this, gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Gray hair is a crown of glory and is gained in a righteous life. So I've got like 18 gray hairs right now, right? I'm working on a little crownlet, right? I'm working on my little Dean, Pastor Dean, awesome crown, right? Fantastic crown. Don't tell him I said that, right? I'll end up on a picture somewhere, so I'm sure he'll get me back in time. Some of you, right, I was thinking this week, I'm like, I'm sure there's some sort of fantastic joke about all you have left is like the crown in the back, but I just didn't have any time to come up with something clever, right? But it says that gray hair is the crown of glory. I wanted to read Proverbs chapter 20 says this, the glory of young men is in their strength. And it says the same phrase almost, gray hair, the splendor of the old. Now think about that for a moment, right? Gray hair is the crown of glory for an old man, that it's the splendor of the old. How many of you who are a little more advanced in years, when your hair started to go gray, you thought, man, here comes my crown of glory, right? Would you look at the splendor, right? As it started to more salt than pepper. That's probably not how you reacted to that time in life. Our culture versus Scripture, right, takes two radically different approaches to aging. We as a culture are not well equipped to handle this. We try to avoid, again, discussions about death. We try to avoid thinking about death. We're afraid of it. We don't like dealing with it. And in some ways, we've been able to insulate ourselves from it. Where in cultures past, it was a reality. You had to look at it. You had to see it in your own family, and you had to learn how to cope with it. Nowadays, it is a reality, but in a lot of ways, we've kind of put some layers between us and that. And so what I've put in your listening guides is that godly men, right, as we're speaking specifically to our guys, godly men regularly remind themselves of their own mortality. Godly men, godly women, regularly remind themselves of their own mortality. Scripture encourages us to look at death, to stare it in the face, and to learn from it, to understand, okay, God, you are eternal. You are from everlasting to everlasting, and I am not. I'm going to have 70 to 80 years here at best, and I need to learn from this and learn to look at my life and see the brevity of it and place it in the right context to see, God, you're eternal, and again, God, I am not. So teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, what happens in that process when you say, okay, if I really take that to heart and I say, God, you are existent forever, and I know that I'm accountable to you, and I'm going to learn to number my days. I was thinking, this is a specific context. So for those of you here this morning, if you're saying, I want to do that, I want to learn to number my days. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you're agnostic or an atheist, I'm pumped that you're here. I'm excited that you're here. I would say to you, be careful with this. As you seek to number your days, when you do it in the context not of, I believe that there's a God that I'm accountable to, there's a God that I'm going to stand before one day and give an account for my life, typically I would say this ends in one of two ways. When you number your days outside of understanding there's a relationship with God, it ends in one, despair, or two, a giant party. That's the reality. Historically speaking, there have been guys and ladies who have looked at life and said, you know what? I don't think God exists. I'm going to be here for 70 or 80 years, and then I'm going to die, and nothing's going to happen. My life is completely meaningless. And people have actually, this has happened, right, killed themselves because they recognize, I don't think life has any meaning if you're coming from it from that perspective. On the flip side, if you say, okay, I'm going to number my days, right, and recognize the brevity of my life, but I don't think anything exists beyond the grave, It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so let's drink and eat, right, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If that's all there is to life, well, then let's just go pleasure seeking. Some of you, you're there right now. Life is all about just seeking pleasure, right? You don't think about the end. It's just whatever makes me happy, whatever makes me feel good. Some of you, you've been there. You've told me your story. And I've heard about how, man, I just sought for pleasure until God helped me understand. I'm accountable to him, that he wants a relationship with me, and he wants to bring me out of that stuff. And so as believers, right, in that context, understanding, okay, there's a God who knows me, who loves me, who wants a relationship with me, as we seek to teach, to number our days and understand, okay, God, I want wisdom from that. The question is, what does that do? What does that teach us if we actually recognize the brevity of our lives? And so I was thinking about kind of an illustration this week. I want you to take your hands like this, okay? Everybody's hands up. Okay, that's like 1/10 of you. Come on. Hands up, right? Now I want you to put it in front of your face like this, okay? Really, really close. How big do your hands look right now? Enormous, right? You're like, man, I got clown hands. These are huge, okay? How blurry are your hands right now? Pretty blurry, right? How distorted does everything else look? How much can you even see past your own two hands? Not much. I'm looking through some of my fingers. Some of you aren't doing this, right? Get your hands up in front of your eyes, okay? How much can you see past your own two hands? Not much. Now do this. Bring them out about 1.5, 2 feet. Everybody goes, oh, right? What do your hands look like now? They look normal, right? You're like, oh, I don't have clown hands, right? I've got normal sized hands. My hands are, I can see them clearly, right? They're in perspective now, right? I can look around and see everyone else. What changed? Perspective. What changed? Perspective. You took your hands from here, you moved it out, and now you can see clearly. In some ways, this is what learning to number our days does for our entire life. Numbering your days gives you a better and clearer perspective on life. Think about how many times in your life that exact illustration has happened, where something in your life has been so big, whether it's good or bad, you fixated on it and fixated on it and fixated on it until it became so close here and you thought, man, I just can't see anything else. This seems like the only thing right now. Everything else is distorted. Everything else I can't really see. I'm so fixed. We call it tunnel vision, right? You get so fixated on this thing that everything else seems small and distant, and this thing seems so big in your life, and the decisions you make during that time are bad decisions. And you look later on, once you've gained a little perspective, and you look back and think, man, those are just poor decisions. That wasn't that big of a deal. What numbering our days does is, I think God uses that to draw us back a little bit from the circumstances in our life and see a little bit of the bigger picture. And you wonder, is that really that big of a deal, right? The perspective idea. When I was in college, I was a history major, and I remember they got some of the professors together and they were asking each professor, why study your particular area of interest? And the guy who was talking for the history major, he was a graduate from Columbia, had his PhD from Columbia University, right? Brilliant guy, taught American history. He was convinced that you can't understand anything going on today if you don't understand the 1960s in America. I'm increasingly thinking that he's right. And he was, I mean, again, a brilliant guy. They sat down, they asked him, they said, okay, so why study history? What's the value in studying history? And his answer was perspective. And I remember I was not happy. I was a history major. I'm thinking, I'm spending $180,000 for perspective. Like, are you joking? This is a $45,000 a year institution, and you're giving me perspective? What about like a job, right? I mean, that could have been like a good answer. Hey, it'll give you a career, right? Or training, right? Or skills for the future. No. Perspective, right? I mean, sitting there stroking, I'm thinking, you've got to be joking me. What is the value of studying this for simply perspective? The longer I went in college, by senior year, and even more so today, I remember thinking back on that time. I think I was a sophomore at the time, and I remember thinking, you know what? I think he was right. Perspective is like the lens through which you view everything in your life. Perspective is like the lens through which you view every event in your life, every person, every decision, every circumstance. If you've got the wrong lens on, everything is going to be distorted. But if you can ask God, God, teach me to number my days, teach me to see the brevity of my life and your position in the universe. God, help me to see me in relation to you. What I think God does is draws us back a little bit and helps us see the bigger picture, gives us a better and clearer perspective. And when that happens, we make better decisions. Perspective, good perspective, is Wisdom, it's skill for living. It's being able to look in circumstances and not get so distorted and so caught up in the here and now, but rather draw back and see a little bit more of the big picture. And so as I was thinking about this week, okay, what happens specifically, right? That's what happens kind of generally, is that God draws us back, gives us a different lens, a different perspective through which to view our circumstances. If we really ponder this for a bit, number our days, right? Recognize the brevity of life. These are, I think, a couple of things that will probably happen in you and in me. Number one is humility. There is something incredibly humbling about pondering your own existence. I'm not saying, right, you sit and day after day, you think about, right, the brevity of life. That's not what I'm talking about. But pondering from time to time, regularly reminding yourself of your own mortality and thinking about the fact that God is absolutely eternal. Think about that for just a moment, right? So God, you look in the Old Testament, there's a moment where Moses comes to God in the burning bush, right? And he shows up and he speaks to Moses. And Moses' question is, God, who are you? And God's response to him is, I am that I am. His response is, I exist. Who are you, God? I just am. You think about that for just a moment, right? A being who looks at Moses and says, the way that you describe me is that you can't describe me. I simply am. Nothing defines me. Everything else is defined by me. I am immortal. I am invincible. I am eternal. I am all powerful. I am all knowing. I am the I am. There's no way to sufficiently describe me. Ponder that for a little while and then think about your life in relation to that. There's a profound sense of humility that comes with that, that I serve that God, that I'm accountable to that being, that he's the God of the entire universe. So often we become so puffed up with our own decisions, with our own accomplishments, both as individuals and as a society. Gentlemen, I would say this is a particular struggle for us, right? You get prideful. You look at your career, your athletic accomplishments, whatever it is, your endeavors and your successes, and you think, right, I am pretty awesome, right? I am pretty awesome. And I'm not saying you can't celebrate those things, but you've got to regularly remind yourself, look, I am a mortal. And this describes me like grass. Psalm says, look, you're like the grass. In the morning it comes up, and in the evening it withers. You get a day in the sun, and then you're done. There's a profound sense of humility that comes with that. It's the antidote to our pride. Now, at the same time, right, when you think about the vastness of the universe, you think the vastness of God, I'm going to talk about this here in a moment. The fact that God knows you and loves you and knows your name, that's a big, big deal. But I'll talk about that here in a moment. Right. So number one is humility. The second thing is what I called one life to live, that you've got one life to live. When you ponder for a while, God teaches to number our days. Life is short. I'm gonna die. I've got 70 to 80 years here, maybe at best. If you think about, right, I really don't know what I'm doing until past 10 or 15, right? And you get to 80, 90, your productivity probably comes off. You've maybe got 60 good years to live. It should give us a sense of urgency. We talked about last week owning the mission, right? That you've not been saved. If you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, you've not just been saved from your sin, but you've been saved for a purpose. God has saved you for his glory and for the purpose of making disciples and to glorify him in the world. That's your mission. There ought to be a sense of urgency when you think about the short amount of time that you have to do that. You've got to make your life count. I've got to make my life count. I've got one life here, one time, and then comes eternity. And I'm not talking about earning your own salvation. I'm not saying you got to do this, right, so that God's applauding you and thinking that you're good enough. You're good enough because of what Jesus Christ has done. But once you've been saved, God says, here's your mission. Don't get distracted with other stuff. And guys, I'll say again, specifically to us, we are prone to get distracted, and there are more distractions available now than there have ever been. I am convinced of that. There's more entertainment at our fingertips now than a few generations ago could have ever imagined or dreamed. And we like our hobbies, and we like entertainment, and those things aren't bad things, but don't get caught up in the entertainment sphere, right, in the video game world and in the hobbies world so much so that you totally miss your mission. You've got one life to live. Don't waste it. I've got one life to live. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to show up to Jesus someday and say, God, thanks for saving me, but I kind of blew it. I spent, right, I accepted grace, and then I just smooth sailed from then on. So if you love, you love fishing, right? That's not a bad thing. Make disciples while you fish. You love going out and running? That's a great thing. Make disciples while you run. Invite someone to come with you. Look at your life and say, you know what? What is the best use of my time? Maybe 20 hours of video games a week isn't the best use of your time. But even in that, invite someone to come play along with you and make disciples. Say, God, where are you active in what I'm doing, in my job, in my hobbies? How can I make disciples while I'm there? And this goes beyond just the entertainment sphere, right? For those of us who it's not the entertainment, it's the corporate world, it's climbing the corporate ladder, it's our accomplishments. Look, I want you to exceed in your job. I want you to succeed. I want you to excel and be the best employee you can be. But don't get so caught up in that world that you forget about what your purpose is. You've got one life to live, and you may climb the corporate ladder exceedingly well and get to the top and realize, you know what? This really wasn't my purpose. This is not what God asked me to do. Should I excel? Yes, but how do I make disciples while I'm doing that? Don't get caught up in your schedule. So many of us are so busy, it's insane. Don't get caught up in your schedule, keeping up with the Joneses. Don't get caught up with keeping up with your kids' schedule. You've got to look at those things and look at your life and say, you know what? We've got one life to live. We've got one shot at this. We've got to make decisions that are based on the fact that we've got a short amount of time here and we've got a mission to do. So you've got one life to live. Again, I think John Piper says it best. You guys, I've told you before how much I enjoy reading some of his stuff. He just says it flat out. Don't waste your life. You've got one shot at this, and then eternity. And what you do now echoes, as the great Russell Crowe says in Gladiator, it echoes into eternity. Your decisions now have eternal consequences, both in the good and in the bad. The final thing is what I'll say is celebration. I mentioned a moment ago, right, that when you ponder your own existence for just a little bit, you ponder the brevity, the shortness of time that you have here, that I have here, and then the eternal nature of God, it produces a profound sense of humility in us. But at the same time, it should be reason to celebrate. And really two reasons, right? Number one, that God knows who you are and he cares about you. Francis Chan described this one time. He said, you know, if the story of creation and the story of life were a movie, you would be like an extra. I would be like an extra who we see the back of our heads for like 2 seconds in the movie. It would be very foolish of us to sit down to the movie and say, this movie is about me and I am awesome, right? Like I am the star of this film. He says, look, you're not the star. Jesus is the star. Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the protagonist. Jesus is the one that the film is all about from start to finish. You are an extra, and yet God cares about the extras. God knows you. God knows your hopes. God knows your dreams. God knows your thoughts. God knows what you're hoping for in the future, what you've been through. God knows your past. God knows where you're at right now. God knows more about you than anybody else in the world. And he deeply, deeply cares about you. And he very much wants a relationship with you. That's why he sent Jesus. If you're here this morning, you wonder, why do we make such a big deal about Jesus Christ? The answer is this. As Moses said, look, we spend all of our days in sin and underneath the wrath of God because of our sin. Jesus Christ came. God sent Jesus to take that wrath and to bear it himself and to do what you couldn't do yourself so that you could have a restored relationship with God. That is a reason to celebrate, to say, you know what? Even though my life here is short and I am totally sinful, because of Jesus, I get to live forever. My sin is taken away, and I will spend eternity with Jesus Christ, my Savior, with all the saints from everywhere in the world, from all time. We will spend an eternity with God. That's a reason to celebrate. I've spoken on that before, how exciting that is to think about, okay, I'll be here for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, then infinity. Think about that for a moment. Forever, I will be with God, spending an eternity with him, glorifying him, praising him. That is a reason to celebrate. So guys, we've been, again, speaking specifically to you through this series. So I'm gonna encourage you as you leave this week, right? Memorize this, right? Initiate the conversation. Look at your lives And I ask the question, am I being passive in areas where I need to step forward and initiate that conversation? Remember the gospel. This is for every single one of us. You've been saved by an incredible, magnificent God. You need to ask the question, how does that fact affect every area of my life? How do I live in light of the gospel? Own the mission. Make decisions in your life based on, I've got a mission and I need to have everything I do be aimed toward that. And finally, what we talked about this morning, number your days. Think about the brevity of your life and don't waste it. Make it count. If you're here this morning, and I'll close with this. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you came in this morning and you're just visiting, I'm pumped that you're here. I would ask you at least to consider, okay, is there a God? And if he's there, am I accountable to him? And if deep down you know what? I think that I am. I think that he sees me. I think that he knows me. I want you to know that he wants a relationship with you. And to prove it, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to have you and to have a relationship. And I pray that you'll respond to him this morning. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for the gentlemen in the room. God, help us to be the guys, the fathers, the husbands, the sons, the brothers, and the friends that you have called us to be. God, give us courage to have the conversations that we need to have. God, give us a laser focus on the mission of Jesus. God, help us to make disciples and to glorify you. And Father, teach us, as the word here says, to number our days, to understand that life isn't going to go on forever here on earth, that one day we will get old and we'll get our crown of glory. But Father, to contemplate the decisions that we're making right now and ask the question, what value does this have from an eternal perspective? God, give us that perspective to see clearly, to see the bigger picture, and to not get so caught up in the here and now, Father, that we don't see you and don't see how you're working in and through our circumstances. God, teach us to number our days. Father, for those of us here this morning who are far from you, God, I pray right now that those folks would take a moment and they would consider, Father, what you've done for them through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and that's you, I'm just gonna ask as we stay heads bowed and eyes closed, we're still in just a spirit of prayer here. It's a personal time for folks. If you're here this morning and that's you, and you've maybe felt for a while, or maybe it's just this morning that something's not right between you and God, there's a word called repentance. And it means to turn from your sin and to turn toward God. It means that you accept Jesus Christ as the sacrifice on your behalf, that he loves you more than you could possibly imagine. I want to give you that opportunity. You can respond to him right now. You don't have to wait. This doesn't have to be something, well, let me think about it for a while. Be willing to respond to when God moves in your life. If you want to pray, you can pray this with me right now. Dear Jesus, I recognize that I'm still in my sin. And this morning I turn toward you and I accept the love and the sacrifice that you gave for me. And from this moment forward, whether for the first time or as a rededication of my life, God, I want to follow you. Jesus, thank you for loving me even when I was unlovely. Teach me how to love in the future. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.